This is Love Seal Church, bearing the tidings of the blessed hope and the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We earnestly pray that you experience a breaking forth and a quantum leap into all the promises of God for you. Gird up the loins of your mind and heart as you obtain mercy to find grace by the word of God coming through God's own servant at this time to you. Be ready for great impartation of the Spirit and life. Happy listening.
Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for how you have helped us over the past 9 weeks. We thank you for the great supply of help that we received. We thank you for the moving forward that happened to our hearts. We thank you for the understanding that dawned upon every individual. We thank you for the readiness that has come to our hearts. We thank you for the willingness to obey, willingness to repent, willingness to continue. We thank you, Father. We pray that all these things, O God, that as we have received them, that you help us to continually walk in them. As we have received them, as we have heard them, you help us to continually obey them. We pray that this will not just be another teaching. You know that we hear for a while, we are fired up, and then we become tired. We pray for consistency in the name of Jesus. We pray for continuity in the name of Jesus. Thank you, our Heavenly Father. Even as we are going to go over the recap, oh God, we pray again for fresh breath. We pray for fresh inspiration. Pray for fresh understanding. Fresh oil, oh God. Fresh wine, oh God. Thank you, our Heavenly Father. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. Okay, for 9 weeks we were on a theme. The theme was maintaining the Spirit-filled life, cultivating nature of love, and bearing fruit of the Spirit. This series came to an end last week. What we want to just briefly do is just quickly go over the 9 lessons quickly. We started the lesson with the introduction. Let's read one of the scriptures. John 15:1-7 together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The one thing that we could see in the introduction is that the desire of God for every man is that God wants every man to be fruitful. You know, and that's why when you look at Adam, Adam was created and put in a garden. A garden that had trees, that had fruits. Just a significance of what God had in mind for that man. Look at the proclamation that was on him. He said, be fruitful and multiply. So God wants every man to be fruitful. But the truth of the matter is that when you talk about fruit bearing, there is a secret behind fruit bearing. You don't just wake up and just see fruits hanging in the air. A fruit must hang off a tree. Meaning that there is a cycle that brings about fruit bearing. There is a process that a particular seed must go through before it can bring forth fruit. Fruitfulness signifies the end of a successful spiritual cycle. It is when a spiritual cycle, you know, has run its course, that's when we can say a tree can bear fruit. Different trees have their different fruiting seasons. Different trees have their different fruiting periods. The duration of completing a cycle for different trees differ. We have some, in 1 year, they begin to bring forth fruit, right? We have some others, you know, in 2 years. Some is even in months. When you plant maize, you expect to see fruit at the end of 3 months, right? So meaning that, you know, there are different cycles, different processes that are, you know, involved when it comes to bringing forth fruit. So one of the things that this lesson, you know, really delved into is the secret of fruiting. Meaning that if we omit this secret, there is nothing we can do to bear fruit. That is why that theme starts with maintaining the spirit-filled life. So the secret of fruiting is maintaining what? The spirit-filled life. Any man that will bear fruit must be equipped with the weaponry of how to maintain the spirit-filled life. Because as long as a man continues in the flesh, he will keep on bringing forth fruit unto death. If we continue in the flesh, there is no way we are not going to bring forth fruit unto death. So one of the things that, you know, the Holy Ghost, you know, comes to do at new birth and beyond is that they want to bring a stop, a halt to our race unto death. Because, of course, every man is racing unto death. Every man has things that seemingly looks right in their sight. And because of that, we are bringing forth bad fruit. One of the things that the enemy did to us is that he made us bad. And because we are bad, we will automatically bring forth bad fruit. Jesus said, make a tree good. And what will happen? The fruit will become what? Good. And a corrupt tree can never bring forth good fruit. When you see self-acclaimed good men, that when they give you the journey of their life, I've never done bad to anybody. I always think good. I always try to be nice. I always give when people ask me. You know, when you look at the root that thing is coming from, it is still a bad tree. It is still an evil tree that is talking. Because there must be processes that must convert a man from bad to good. Jesus said, only God is good. Meaning that only him has the secret that can convert a man from his estate of badness, even into an estate of goodness. Another thing that we also saw in the introduction, you know, is the ability that the soul of a man has. So the ability of that soul is one that can contract and one that can expand. Every man that you can see can keep on taking and taking, and they will not be full. Because the way God designed that soul is that he designed it in such a way that only him can feel it. So every other thing that you impute into that soul will give a seemingly temporary pleasure. But after you have received it, that soul is calling for more. Now I remember, you know, when I was seeking for admission, my prayer point then was, oh God, give me admission. I was approaching it as though, you know, if God gives me admission, every issue of my life has been solved. At that point, that was the pinnacle of everything I could see. I was frustrated and it felt as though, God, if you can give me this admission, everything is sorted. But guess what? When admission came, more requests started to come. That was when I knew there was something called CGPA. And I knew that one F in a four-unit course can mean disaster. So my prayer has changed. That now, God, you that you are able to give admission, can't you help in the matter of CGPA? You know, by the time you are done with CGPA issues running here and there, you now see that there is another thing that is possible that you finish, but you are not posted for NYC. Different things will just begin to happen. And as long as you remain in that cycle, you see that you will never be free. You will always have something to petition heaven for. It just makes you to see that, you know, the soul can never be filled by such things. By the time you get to a particular point, you begin to see that, wow, okay, this brother we finished school together is getting married. This person that asks you out and then you feel that all I want is just my academics. I just want to face and get my CGPA. And before your very before, that person got married. That person has a kid. And then nobody is coming for you. You now see that, oh, I think I should begin to pray. I think it is high time. The very parent that said that, my daughter, don't spoil our reputation. Don't destroy our, you know the family you are coming from. You know the son and daughter of whom you are. By the time you begin to get to a certain age, they will begin to ask you, is something wrong with you? Are you sure you are fine? I've not seen any brother around. I say, you are doing that. They say, see, all those ones, bring somebody home. You just see that things just change with time. By the time you are done with that, you begin to see that, okay, child, When child comes, you see that, oh, this child begin to go to school. Really, you know, the world has enough to keep you here. There's just enough. Enough to keep you bound on earth. To keep you and make you a perpetual inhabitant of the earth. That you never escape into the spirit. That's what the world wants to do. Wants to make a man, you know, bound, you know, by things, needs, issues. Things are just happening and you just have to constantly look down. You have to constantly pick from the ground like a chicken. Instead of you to be soaring like an eagle, you find out that all your life is here. What you eat is worms. What you eat are things that the earth provides. But then there is a vast expanse in the heavens that you are supposed to fly in. When you see a chicken, the best feat of a chicken is when it can fly to, let's say, the roof. And to that chicken has tried. That's the best heaven that chicken can attain. See, the vastness of the air is to be flown in. That's how the realm of the spirit is. A believer can be a believer for years, 5, 6, 7, 8 years, and he has never flown beyond the rooftop. You can't blame that believer because really, for a chicken to escape into the height, really, a conversion must happen. You can't remain a chicken and fly that height. So they must transport the laws of an eagle and change the laws of a chicken into the laws of an eagle. And you know, changing of laws is as though they are killing that thing. In the natural, it's impossible. What God is doing for us is really, really impossible. That's why with God, is anything impossible to do? The devil can boast of his works that he has done in man, that it cannot be changed. But God is able, say God is able, to convert a chicken into an eagle. We see the possibility of change for a believer. A believer can really change. When you look at Nebuchadnezzar, he was a man. But when they gave him the heart of a beast, he became a beast. His body began to grow feathers. So the heart that they give to you is the response of laws that you will have. So when God begins to work on your heart, that they want to give you a heavenly heart, then you can become a heavenly person. When they convert your heart into another heart, you will see that you can fly. You see that you can walk and not be weary. You can run and not faint. And you can mount up with wings as an eagle. That is who our Lord is. That is what Jesus came into in the days of his flesh. And really, that is the estate that God is calling every one of us in. The second lesson, we looked at the spirit-filled, fruitful life. And then we looked at much more like the how of the possibility of maintaining a spirit-filled, fruitful life. One of the things that the enemy had done in every man to ensure that we are perpetually bound to earth is that makes us uncooperative with God. When you look at Romans 8, one of the things that you can see there is that we are natural enemies of God. Say, the carnal mind cannot be subject to the laws of God. Say, neither indeed can it be. No, meaning that every man carries laws that are at war with God. A man can be saying, I love you, Lord, but the laws at work in him is not saying that. That is where the place of, you know, we are drawing close with our lips, but our heart is far. Because the work already done in the heart is a work that runs away from God. It's a work that sees God as a burden. We see God as an alternative to the real thing. That, okay, when I've tried all my best and it's not working again, okay, let's try this God. The Gentile heart is a heart that exalts things above God. So when you see a Gentile approaching God, it's not really God he's approaching. He wants things, but he's looking for an avenue to get that thing. That is why when certain things delay, you can see people begin to devise other alternatives. Looks as though this God is not working. Let's try something else. So really, you will see that what those hearts want is not God himself. When you see a man worshiping all these deities, it's not those deities he's worshiping. His worship is really the worship of things. It is things that he wants that is making him to go after those deities. If those deities fail, you say, okay, this iron has failed. Let's look at thunder. This thunder has failed. Let's look at this one. As long as you can keep on meeting his need, he will stay with you. But that day, when need is not met, he begins to look away. And that's what God wants to treat in a soul.
When you see a soul singing, shouting, worshiping, it's not because that soul is full of the Holy Ghost at some point. It might just be that that soul wants something. Until you do this thing, I'm not leaving. Those are heart states that can also be abused. They have their good part. You know, you can just go to a mountain and just say, I'm going to forget myself. And really, because heaven loves that person, they will answer that person quickly. Have you seen a child crying for a particular thing? Crying, and eventually you have to give that because you just want peace and quiet. The enemy is wicked. The work he has done, many a times he doesn't need to supervise it. Because the supervisor of that work is us. He did a work and give you the key to supervise this work. He did a work and convinced you that this is your life. So you are the one guarding your territory with all diligence. That when God is approaching, you tell God, hello, sir, I think this is where you should come to. Don't pass these boundaries. Eh? I can entertain you to this point, but don't go any further. That is how the enemy has done his work. So he can be enjoying himself and he can even ensure that that heart remains in a state, you know, whereby it will never be trained for righteousness. Never be trained for righteousness. But one of the things that God wants to do is that he wants to train us with deliberate acts of communion. Can we say deliberate acts?
Deliberate acts.
Say intentional acts. Now, one of the things that God, you know, does for us is that he brings us to a point whereby we know that we have issues. When you see a man that doesn't believe he has issues, that man has issues. When you see a man that feels that he's okay, that man is not okay. When you see a man that has come to that state of believing that at least I'm trying, he's not trying anything. One of the heart states that God will begin to ensure that we have is to know that you get issues. You have things that heaven needs to treat. That's when you begin to turn to him for help. Say, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Say, and turn from their wicked ways. Say, I will hear from heaven. Say, and I will heal their land. No, and that is why we must know that the work we have in us can shape shift. It can take on another form. They just try to understand your frame, your flow. Because really, they are familiar spirits. They've stayed with you almost all your life. You understand? You know, when you have that idea, you know, where when you are sleeping, you know, there's just a big angel with his sword, which is true. You know, we all have our angels. Also know that there are also some assigned evil spirits too. They are just there to observe your kind of soul. Because they've been with our forefathers. And then it comes to your point, and you know, some movies that you see, some evil spirits doing, and then you see that they've been following. All those things is just because of, you know, the level of light being used to thought those things are not really, really, you know, to the full power of what those things are. Many of those things are just in charge of nature, just to ensure that you continue a pattern, a cycle in your life. Because their own hold is that continuity of a cycle. That is why the Holy Ghost now wants to begin to lead you out of those cycles that you are used to. I heard the story of a particular lady that went to meet the pastor and said, oh, in our lineage, we always never marry early. There's always delay in our marriage. There's a spirit of delay that they say we should pray against, and I've been praying, but yet at this particular age, they saw it in her first sister, her second sister, she's the last one, maybe the third sister now is her turn. All of them, there was delay. In fact, maybe one of them has not even gotten married at that time. You know, after praying and breaking cause of delay and the likes, you know, as they were stepping out, somebody stepped on her toe. And they were trying to, sister, calm down. They said, I don't take such. You can't do that with me. Who is he? Who does he think he is? Halala. Ah, sister, calm down. Brother said, I'm sorry. You can't be sorry. Is it until you wound me? Do you want to injure? The pastor said, see, there's really no cause of delay. The cause we need to break is what we are seeing like this. You see that nature? When they are around a brother that is considering them, imagine a brother has been considering that sister. That, oh, just give me to next week, I'm still waiting. And he passes and sees that display. Like, hey, when you see teachings, begin to address inner natures. Address things that are supposed to be broken. You'll be saying that, oh, no, they don't pray against spirit of delay. They don't pray against. You can shout all you like. Shout and lose your voice. And say, spirit of delay, spirit of this. By the time you are going, you are exhibiting that same nature. is a nature of delay. Or is it somebody that goes to work and can't cross? And they are teaching you meekness. Long story, but you say, the way they trained me, I don't take nonsense. So we can see, you know, in the part three that we really tackled sensuality. And when a believer wants to remain logical, when you say logical, you want to, by your mind, analyze everything and not giving yourself over to the Holy Ghost. As long as a man remains logical, he will not be spirit-filled. As long as a man maintains his natural steeze and composure. Yes, so even mark it 100, 100. But spirit is zero. Spirit can be zero, but then your steeze is 100. Your composure is 100. You are gallant. But when it comes to the things of the spirit, and even when you come to church and you see everybody singing, you are gauging everything, measuring, okay? All right, you'll soon be done with service. By the time you are done with service, you have disappeared. There's no interaction. That kind of man cannot be spirit-filled. That kind of man cannot maintain a spirit-filled, you know, life. Not to now talk of bearing fruit. As long as a man is not giving room to the Holy Spirit, he cannot yield spiritually in a manner acceptable to God. I know that is where, you know, we also dealt with the issue of, you know, speaking to yourselves, you know, in psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs. You know, because if a man is too tight, you'll not be able to walk by faith. If you are too tight, you always want to analyze everything. You know, a man that is logical will not speak in tongues because you don't understand what you are saying. What are they saying? I think we're supposed to use our common sense. I don't understand what they're saying. So a man can keep feeling, but never be able to plunge into the realm of faith. Because faith many times demands that you step out of your arrangement. You step out of your logical analysis. You know, it's faith that will make you go and apologize when logically you feel right. You've analyzed the situation. I didn't respond. He said this particular word that should not be said. And I kept quiet and I went my way. Although he was shouting on me, I did not give him feedback. I know what to do. I'll just put him in his place. I'll day my day. Let him day in day. And you can bring that separation in your heart and Holy Ghost will tell you, go and hug that brother. If you are logical, you will not do it. If you are sensual, you will fight it. Why? Because you feel Holy Ghost should align with your logic. Holy Ghost never aligns with our logic. He never. When you feel you are right, check again. He's instructing you to go and act as though you are wrong. He's instructing you to take the fall. The way we were trained is that, you know, as children, there's always that friend that you like going to visit. I always like going to visit that friend. And one day, my mom sat me down. Ojo Oluwa kie. Which day has this person come to your own house to come and play? You're always going there, always going there. That thought never crossed my mind. And I now said, okay, we don't know those are where this kind of seeds come from. The expectation of reciprocation, that's where it begins. You cannot give love without expecting. There's always an attachment when you are extending a hand of love. You always want something back because you feel that's how it should be. Rub my back, I rub your back. No, that's not love. You know, when a child fights another child, before you know it, they are hugging themselves again. You see, it's the mother that will now be fighting. Is it the boy that beat it after? You leave the boy alone. The child has forgotten. So really, the sense of keeping record of wrong is not in a child. It comes to us as we advance and begin to pull things. Because that's where God is taking you to. Sisters, if you can keep record, and you are not married, see, the next stage of your marriage, you buy Jonah. And I mean, it might not be a physical Jonah, but that your heart, you will write tire. Because this brother will do things. Say, he will do things. And you will keep on writing and writing. And if you cannot let go, it will become an issue. So say, loquaciousness, foolish jesting, and vain speaking. What's loquaciousness? Talkativeness. Always talking. Always having an opinion. Always having something to say. Never being able to withdraw within. You know, I think I remember saying that some people are always outside. You know, that thing, we're outside. We are outside. Some people in the realm of the spirit, they are not covered. They are outside. Don't be outside in the realm of the spirit. You need to stay inside. In fact, the life of a believer is a life characterized by the life of the in. Say, life of the in. Jesus said, when you are praying. So Jesus was talking about that in the sense of a house. That believer is already in. But there's a further in he's supposed to do. It's not that he's outside. He's in a house, but then there is a particular place called the closet. Closet is not the door of your entrance, of your house. Closet is strategically located in a place away from people. So you are in your house, but then you have to still go further in. So a believer can go to Owambe, but he's in. You can be in a party, but you are in. There's loud music, noise, everybody shouting, but yet you are in. Because those things are wine. Say they are wine. Before you know it, bah, bah. And if you are not careful, you carry that thing home. When you sleep and wake up, those beats begin to sing that song into your ear. Before you know it, you are dancing, you are shaking your head. Before you know it, you go and look for the song. Where are you there, final? And you begin to bring forth arguments. What is worldly song? What is Christian song? See, all those things just shows that you want to do something. Psalms. Psalms are spiritually inspired utterances, you know, like we learned. We saw the life of David. Every step of his life was characterized by a psalm. He was always singing. This does not have to do with your voice. The sweetness of your voice, you know, the day we taught this, we had a demonstration in the house. You know, and Mama was bearing witness to the fact that this is what God wants, even in our personal altars. Whereby you can sing and make melody in your heart. Even when things are catching around you, you know, I remember saying that, you know, we might not know how to address those things, but we know him that we can look unto. You know, and say, he that sits in heaven is what? Is laughing. So in the midst of certain situations, you must learn to do what? Laugh. You must learn to laugh. Because they want you to panic. They want you to be afraid. They want you to be dismayed. But at some point, you laugh. Not because there's a solution, so to speak, but you know him that can give the solution. Spiritual songs are often spontaneous, bred by the Holy Ghost. These are not songs of the flesh, but songs quickened by the Spirit. Often prophetic, devotional, or filled with thanksgiving. They are a hallmark of a life filled with the Holy Ghost. We also looked at meekness and humility as core evidence of a Spirit-filled life. We looked at the culture of sobriety and gravity. You know, a man that is always high. Say, a man that is always high. With the wine of the world. Will not maintain a spirit-filled life. You always be pursuing something, ambition here, this, that. You see it as a waste of time. Because it will not really be able to have an impact on your heart. A humble believer acknowledges that all sufficiency is of God. And yields entirely to his grace for fruit bearing. We looked at the culture of obedience, you know, in the fourth lesson, you know, and we can see that when you talk about obedience is hinged on the revelation of the righteous standard of God. There are many things that we can naturally by ourselves say, oh, if I do this, I'm obeying. But really, if we go ahead to do those things, we are not obeying. A man can embark on fasting, but he's not obeying. A man can embark on certain things, you know, certain prayer stuffs, but he's not obeying the righteousness that he's meant to obey. A man can even have a desire to break away from some habits, but the way to go about it, he lacks it. No, the truth of the matter is that when you see certain things in your life and you can identify them that this should not be there, it's a mercy. Do you know that? We have a lot of people cohabiting today. Their conscience is dead to it. There's nothing anymore. No, the conscience has tried its best, but there's nothing again that can tell them that what you are doing is not right. We have adopted it, you know, and they are okay. They like that name. You know, they say this one is a baby mama. It looks like a lucrative job, kind of. No, but we know that those things still fall under the confines of sin. And one of the things that sin will do is that sin will blur the line between right and wrong. When you look at certain medical things, now you see them begin to tell you the benefits of certain, you know, immoral actions. So that, oh, it has benefits for the body. Which benefits? We can see that all those things are sponsored by evil spirits. So we can say that obedience begins in by, we use the analogy that when you look at a man that wants to carry, you know, let's say a 50 kg weight, you don't go to the gym today, but you want to carry 50 kg, right? Or let's say 100 kg at once. So you go there and you're like, well, I've had fellowship and there's nothing I cannot do. I can do all things. But you know, even Christ follows a protocol. There's a process so that you begin exercising, carrying what you can carry first. And you begin to push yourself bit by bit until you get to that point whereby you have enough muscle mass to carry that particular thing. Now, remember saying that you don't know that there are certain evil spirits that are guarding certain territories of disobedience that you cannot confront yet. And Holy Ghost is telling you, go this route first. You want to fight this thing, but Holy Ghost is saying, sit down and listen. Be committed to hearing. Spend at least 3 hours in a day listening and meditating. You say, no, I just want to stop this. And Holy Ghost say, do this. But you don't know that these things are exercises to say no to that one. They are gradual processes that begins to bring you through. There are instructions here, instructions there. Do this, do that. Be accountable to this person. Be accountable to that person. Let this person see this thing. And all those things are what will culminate into your strength of refusing certain wines. So we looked at exercise of obedience. And we also look at the fact that, you know, to be obedient is two things. There must be willingness before obedience. We looked at the story of those two sons that the father told them to go and help, you know, carry out a particular task. And one excitedly jumped and said, oh, I will do it, my father. And eventually did not end up doing it. And the other one that was reluctant and was like, I can't do it. Eventually, it was that son that did it. So sometimes your demeanor concerning certain things doesn't move God. You might have a demeanor of, yes, this is it. We are the end time army. We are the ones they have been waiting for. Just hand over the baton to us. And God is just looking at you. And then they are ready to hand over the baton. You are already snoring. That guy that was unwilling, what was really happening is that he was counting the cost. And understanding dawned on him that he saw that this thing really is demanding. It's a demand. You know, that's why heaven likes it when there's a strong, you know, message and we are like, that is it. Preach on. And it's good. Heaven loves it. But they also want people that can also sit back and reflect and count the cost and say, okay, Lord. You know, because really you have to go back to him for strength. You have to go back to him for what? You know, just maybe to remember a story I had then, you know, in primary school, that a king called two people, you know, and he handed them seeds. I told them to go and plant it. That the best seed at the end will maybe if had something power, something very great wants to give him, you know. And then both of them went to plant their seed. And then the first guy, his seed was not growing. But the second guy, Omo, need to see how the thing was just becoming finer, just growing, becoming greener and getting taller. It got to a point, began to bring forth, you know, fruits as well. And this other guy was just discouraged that how come I'm the one that, and he was always watching where he planted it. Always, what is happening? What is happening? What is happening? And let's say for 6 months, you know, for that exercise, and both of them went back to the king, one carrying, you know, a very big, bountiful, you know, stuff that has grown so big, you know, maybe in a vase. The other one carrying, there was nothing empty. And the king was like, he commended this guy so much that, wow, look at how beautiful your stuff is. This is so fine. But he said, but the truth of the matter is that I gave both of you boiled seeds. Meaning that seed is not meant to grow. I gave you boiled seeds. How did you now arrive at this point? So he had gone behind. When he observed that thing was not growing, he had changed the seed. So this other person that was envying this guy, really, this guy was a fraud. When you boil a seed, you have killed that seed. There's no, if you plant it from it, it will never grow. But how come you have this beautiful stuff? So who do you think they will reward? So the reward that the Lord will give you is not as a result of external germinations. It's what he has committed into your hands. That's why you can't compare yourself with another. They that compare themselves with themselves are not what? They are not wise. And you that it seems as though you are having a headway in certain things, don't look at another brother and despise him. Mercy would demand that you have mercy on him. Mercy would demand such.
We also looked at the culture of subjection. Can we say subjection? You know, being subject, you know, to tutors and to governors, where after you have been taught, Holy Ghost now orchestrates a season around you just to ensure that, you know, what they have taught you, they can bring it into manifestation. Because really, without that, it will be impossible to give flesh to what we have been taught. The Spirit-filled life is typically a life of subjection under the Holy Spirit. To hear. Say to hear.
To hear.
Follow. Come shout, follow.
Follow.
And submit to him.
Submit to him.
The life of subjection often begins in the natural, where a believer is first trained to come under authority. Such training opens the door to prosper in and eventually yield fully in subjection to the Spirit. No, because it is the same soul. Say the same soul.
The same soul.
Many times, you know, when we begin to have understanding, you know, bit by bit, there's always every tendency to want to break free from every natural subjection. But really, that's where they want you to still be. But really, it is in that place that they will bring your conversation to life. It's in that place that they will do what? It's in that place that they will bring your conversation to life. At some point, yes, it's good to subject certain things to spiritual authority. Let them look at it. At some point, they can say, okay, based on this and this and this, you can take another step or you should remain. But don't just feel that, oh, because of my being here, that's why I'm not growing. Or you can even feel that maybe because of your job, you have a very strict boss that just look as though they sat on him for you. It's as though he's coming to work because of you. And you feel like, I feel I should resign. I feel like every time after praying in the Holy Ghost, I just go to that place and there's just warfare inside me. There's just issues. And you should just stay there. It's not time to leave yet. Just remain. You ever say that you are bringing bread from your pocket? Because there are just certain things that we place priority on. One of the things we place priority on is our gathering together. We place priority on that. So whatever we take that, we desist from it. Except under strict supervision of oversight. And they feel that for a time you should take it. You know that you are under. But without that, don't just rush into it and, you know, begin to make decisions by yourself. And even if you're only sure what you do things as well, there are also boundaries that you need to set by yourself. You know, intentional about meetings, that nothing is going to take me away from gathering of the brethren. Because at that time, you see jobs begin to come in. Floodgates of jobs. Like, this is answer prayer. But they are just using style to separate you from attending meetings. We also looked at repentance. Repentance is not, Father, I'm sorry, the sins I've committed, sin of commission, sin of omission, the ones I intentionally did, the ones I did not intentionally did, consciously and unconsciously. That's not repentance. Repentance is a process. Can we say it's a process?
It's a process.
And we can see that the Holy Ghost needs to sit on you for repentance to happen. In fact, there are things that you would have done throughout the day that calls for repentance, but you will not see it because your soul is drinking wine. You are drinking wine, different wine, deadline, wine of deadline, wine of lifeline. By the time you want to sleep at night, you are just so tired, you're just off. But the Holy Ghost wants to be able to bring things to our remembrance. In fact, after bringing things to your remembrance for a while, he wants you to come to that point whereby, as you are about to, Holy Ghost can nudge you. Holy Ghost can pull you. Something can rise within your spirit. At that point, Holy Ghost was nudging you. The reason why we cannot pick those things is because we are drunk on other wines. That's why I say that do not be drunk with wine wherein in excess. Anything can be your wine. A movie can be your wine. A relationship can be a wine. Back then on campus in school, you will see sisters on fire. Sisters burning. Ah. One of a sudden, you just see them just grow cold. Always 99.9% of the time, there's a brother in the equation. But you just see her just begin to withdraw, and you do all you can. But she's already hearing something else.
another wine had entered that system. Now, that's to the extreme. You can have a relationship that is a wine to you. You can be carefully planning yourself around something. And it's a wine to you. All of a sudden, quiet time has ceased. You know, there's just this expectation that by the time you enter a relationship, there should be call in the morning and call in the night. You start your day with his call and you end it with her call. And Holy Ghost is like, wow. You before that used to have the thought of God always in your mind, always thinking of doctrine, scriptures, and the like that you listen, you heard on Sunday. But even in service like this, you are sending a message to that brother now. Sorry, feeling, crying, and shame a believer bears after engaging or walking in no certain act or after being caught, exposed, or confronted is not genuine repentance. People are just angry with themselves that how come they caught me? All my plans, how was I not wise enough to plan this thing well? That is some people's frustration. Not because when you see the brother just long face, he's just thinking, oh my God, I've messed up. No, you don't mess up because it's messed up because he was caught. Some people, it's just the shame of, oh, you've been caught, be subjected to certain disciplinary measures. It's not because that person has repented. But what heaven expects is a genuine repentance from the heart. Only a spirit-filled believer can come to this state. Look at David. He only wanted to repent of his transgression, you know, towards Bathsheba and her husband. Look at Psalm 51. That does not look like repentance, right? The way we think repentance is, you know, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me. Amen. He could fetch a psalm for repentance. Holy Ghost could sit upon him and he could bring forth doctrines. You know, he could go back to where he started from, trace his frame, and he could see that I'm but dust. You have to have mercy, grace within me. All those things were psalms of repentance. One of the cultures that we also stayed on was the culture of thanksgiving. Certain things that show that a man, you know, is repenting. You know, we can see what carefulness and clearing of yourselves. You know, there's a carefulness that comes with repentance. That carefulness comes with sobriety. It comes with an awareness that there is a pattern that brought me into this estate. There is a progression that I must have followed. Because really, when you look at sin, sin is not just sin. He said every man is enticed when he's drawn of his own lust. So there's something within that brought about that process and that brought me to this particular end. So carefulness brings to that point of identifying, you know, what exactly brought me to this point. What made this thing an addiction? What made this thing a pattern? And not just what made it, what is now sustaining the continuity of this thing? Yes, you can say, okay, some addiction started by maybe wrongful exposure, certain things, but there's now something that is now sustaining the continuity. There's a wine, there's an influence that is ensuring that thing continues. That when a man wants to repent, you have to now go back to the drawing board with the Holy Ghost, not with yourself. This is where interaction with the Holy Ghost must be paramount. You must have consistent daily interactions with the Holy Ghost. Asking questions, making inquiry, you know, seeking the face of the Lord, you know, just wanting to know, okay, this thing that has brought me to this point, how can this be stopped? I don't want to continue like this. Satan will not have the last laugh on my life. I cannot afford to die like this. No, it's not just about that prayer alone, but it's about inquiry, continuity in engaging the Holy Ghost. Because why? Weight must rest upon the heart. So when weight has not rested upon the heart, repentance has not started. There must be a weight in the heart, a weight of tiredness. This, I don't want it to continue. This, I want an end to this. It's not a casual thing. It's not a thing that you do, you know, without paying attention to your relationship with the Holy Ghost. It must be intentional. That weight is also called indignation. There's an anger towards that thing. Really, you must begin to act from your spirit. You must be angry from your spirit. Because whatsoever you bind on earth, that's what you will bind in heaven. Whatsoever you allow on earth, they will allow it in heaven. So if you allow and say to yourself that you are a porn addict,
Say, then you are a porn addict. Say, you must never agree with those things. So when you begin to become violent against those things, then heaven sees that this person is repenting. No, Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, say, what indignation. Indignation is more than anger. Indignation is anger with a first class. Indignation is a total dissatisfaction. When you see somebody that is angry, maybe you've been hungry since morning, and then you want to eat better swallow, and they brought you meat pie. And you have told them how hungry you are. Even told them what you want to eat. And they bring you donuts sprinkled with sugar. No, some anger, you will not even talk. Just carry your bag. You want to go and sort yourself. Of course, this cannot happen within the confines of marriage. Because if you marry a sister that will serve you donuts, my brother, you must eat the donuts. With thanksgiving. Or you enter the kitchen and make your pounded yam yourself. So indignation is a vehement hatred for a thing. A vehement disgust. You know, it's not for yourself, for that thing. And this is where some people get it wrong and they are just angry with themselves, walking around depressed. No, you are not angry with yourself. You are angry with the fact that I can stoop so low. Imagine yourself dressed in suits. You want to go for your defense. And that defense is tied to a lot of things. And as you are going, you see a puddle and you go there and you begin to swim in it. You know, that person is not in his right state of mind. What some of these things do to us is that that's what they make us. You with royal blood, you are swimming in a puddle. You that they have paid for your ransom. You that you have been bought with a price. You that Jesus calls his own. You are swimming in a puddle. If we don't have that picture, we will just feel like, well, I just fell and that, okay, I've risen again. Lord, I'm sorry again. As you always come boldly. I've come boldly again. I'm sorry. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. And when Holy Ghost wants to talk, say, oh no, if the Lord has forgiven me, if my spirit condemned me, oh, I'm justified. My brother, I remember back then in school, there was this doctrine against repentance. Like, you don't repent. You're a child of royalty. You should not repent. It's still existing now. That you don't ask for forgiveness. They even say that that first John was written to sinners. Yes. That's where the theory of you are not the one that did it. Because you are your spirit. It is your flesh that did it. So what your flesh has done cannot touch your spirit. So they talk against repentance such that when even you feel the Holy Ghost bringing a nudge into your heart, trying to bring a weight, you push it off because you are like, I cannot be condemned. I cannot have this feeling. No, this is not me. Also, they are also extreme. You know, there are people that have stayed in certain sins, sin consciousness for years, and even when God has forgiven them, they refuse to forgive themselves. That's another extreme. So we have to balance everything. There is no sin, there is no gravity that God cannot forgive. And that brings me to differentiate between pardon and remission. God can pardon. God abundantly pardons. When you're talking about forgiveness, you need to know, are you talking about pardon or remission? When you say pardon, God can easily pardon anybody. Nothing that God cannot pardon. Well, you have to cooperate with God for remission. Because remission is that they want to erase the substances responsible for that attitude. They want to purge out the reasons why you are continuing in that thing. So that when they bring that thing to you, there's nothing again inside you that is drawing to that thing. That's remission. So pardon is just like, oh, you've done it again, God, I'm sorry. God has pardoned you. But remission really is that they want to remove the nature that is responsible for that thing. Then talking about thanksgiving, a believer must always be in thanksgiving. One of the nature of the end time is unthankfulness. When you see yourself slipping into murmuring, complaints, know that that nature is around the corner. And you must be intentional. Scripture says this is the will of God. So if you don't know the will of God over many matters, know that thanksgiving is the will of God over this matter. So no matter how dark it looks, no matter how foggy it seems, you just know that God wants me to thank him. And you bring your heart, begin to intentionally speak. You might not feel like it, but the will of God It's for me to give thanks. So that's why we must move away from judging our spirituality by our feelings. Feeling must not be the dictator of how you measure your spiritual journey with God. You must be able to launch out by faith and speak, even if it does not look like that. Also, we talked about confessions of faith, speaking and always speaking, continuity in speaking. Speak to situations, speak to spirits, and don't die in silence. Because if you don't speak, they take it as though you are accepting that reality. So you must consistently speak. Speak the truth of God over that matter. Don't accept depressive thoughts. Don't accept thoughts that want to beat you down. Don't accept all those things, but fetch from your spirit and begin to speak. Say, I will begin to speak.
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 By faith.
By faith.
Say, by faith.
By faith.
I might not have the whole picture. Say, I might not have the whole picture. But I will launch out. By faith.
If it's a word
that is put in my spirit, I'll say it out.
I'll shout it out.
Oh, say, when my enemies came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Say, lo and behold, shall encamp against me. Isn't this will I be confident? Say, my heart shall not fear. Paul and Silas, though their feet stuck, they were unable to move. Looked as though you are at a standstill, nothing is happening. But they said that night, they prayed and they sang. We also looked at the culture of love. You know, we see that we cannot really be spirit-filled if we neglect that culture of love. Because many times, what love will instruct you to do is not exciting. What love will instruct you to do is not something that you readily want to do. But that culture is responsible for measuring and increasing your wine measure. That your love towards your brother, your love towards your sister, you know, taking the fall. Because one of the things that you must do is that you must not have a relationship that you are not instructed over. Don't handle your relationships casually. Because really, God never brings anybody to you casually. Everybody that you have a relationship with, there is a particular thing that God brought them into your life for. And the truth of the matter is that relationship can pass and you will miss God's best for that relationship. So there's nobody you should just have a casual relationship and you are not inquiring of the Holy Ghost. How am I supposed to supply? How am I supposed to supply? What should be my heart posture? No, because when a relationship is loose, that's when you begin to have gossip partners. Begin to have people that you don't have any direction. When the foundation is not spirit-filled. We also looked at spirit-filled life communion. The nature of love and the fruit of the Spirit cannot be cultivated without a healthy and continuous communion with the Holy Spirit. Communion is simply sharing and having things in common. Communion with the Holy Spirit is therefore the sharing of thoughts, spiritual substances between the believer's heart and the Holy Ghost. This divine exchange is the ground upon which transformation and fruit bearing are established. So without communion, we can as well say that we can never maintain a spirit-filled life. See, that is the secret of maintaining a spirit-filled life. Communion with the Holy Ghost. What should you be doing per time, per season? Is it that Holy Ghost wants you to pray now? Wants you to sing a psalm now? Wants you to sing a hymn now? Wants you to do certain things to a particular brother? Or to a particular sister, it is in the place of communion that you know. So a man that does not keep communion will live life as life comes. And also, we must know that wild tendencies will not be regulated. Every man has wild tendencies inside. It might just take time for them to manifest. It might take time for them to show. But when they show, that is not when they were always there. They have always been since. But they were just buried or kept under. But when we begin to have fellowship, Holy Ghost will begin to bring your heart, begin to ensure that certain things, begin to bring situations that will just show you in glimpse, in measure that, this thing is there. And then begin to give you the wisdom of how to address them. The tension of these wild olives, they want us to bring forth wild fruits that God cannot be pleased with. So a man that God will really be pleased with is a man that heaven has helped to stay in the place of communion. Because we also looked at the difference between quiet time, you know, and devotion. We looked at the fact that it must be a time that you must have to be quiet before the Lord. A time, you know, of just opening your heart, you know, and wanting the Lord to speak to you. You know, and also it's different from devotion. In devotion, you can pray, you can sing, you know, you can do a whole lot of things, you know, in exchange. Even in devotion, God can speak to you. Yes, there must just be that time of quietness, you know, around you, whereby your heart, you just fix that time, that this time is the time I have for the Lord. The lesson 9, you know, we also looked at building a spirit-filled communion altar. And in this building, we saw constituents, things that we can use to build. You know, we looked at the word. A man without the word cannot have a spirit-filled life. A man that is lacking in the word cannot have the spirit-filled life. When we are lacking in reading, when we are lacking in meditating, when we are lacking in studying, we will not have a spirit-filled life. We looked at prayer, praying by the word. Really, every other thing is tied to the word. They are tied to the place of the word. Exactly, say, let the word of Christ. They dwell in you what?
Richly.
So there must be a richness of the word within us. The word must dwell. Now, and there's a difference between the word dwelling and you cramming scriptures. You can cram scriptures, but the word is not dwelling. You might be able to quote scriptures, but the reality is not dwelling in your heart. What makes the word to dwell? The entrance of thy word. Gives what?
Light.
So what the word is coming with is light. So that light sends instructions to open the door. That's why a person can be in meetings and will be hearing messages, but the word will never enter the heart. Do you know a person can even say word for word what daddy is saying, but word has not entered his heart? A person can quote pastor, but word has not entered his heart. Because the entrance of word to the heart is a great victory in the realm of the spirit. For word to enter a man's heart, it takes work. It takes intentionality. For word to enter into a man's heart, because that seed that dropped by the wayside, the word did not enter that heart. And that was why it was easy for the bear to pick it. The seed that fell, you know, on rocky ground, there were rocks that did not allow that word to penetrate deep and to find root downwards. Because the secret, the cycle to bearing fruit upwards is taking root where? Downwards. Isaiah chapter 31. Say the remnant of Judah. Say again, they shall take roots downwards and bear fruit. Because if the word does not enter your heart, there's no way we can bear fruit. So there is a work we must do. There's an engagement with the Holy Ghost that we must do. Can you raise our right hand up and say, Father Lord,
I commit to the work intended for me.
To allow the word,
enter my heart.
Not only enter my heart,
but find room in my heart.
Not only find room in my heart,
but take root downwards.
I am open, O God,
to the instructions of the Spirit,
to allow your word
find stability
and be established.
In my heart.
In my heart.
Because I know.
Every other thing.
Say, because I know.
Every other thing.
Is drawn from there.
Help me to profit with the word.
Now cause my ears to be opened.
Cause my ears to hear your word.
Because I know.
Faith comes by hearing.
And hearing by the word of God.
I want the realities of faith in my heart.
And because of that, I say,
I am committed
to your word,
to hearing,
to meditating,
to studying,
to praying with your word,
to heart search with your word.
Help me, O God.
I receive all the helps you have brought.
I receive all the helps you have brought.
That I will maintain
a spirit-filled life.
Say it, I will maintain.
Shout, I will maintain
a spirit-filled life.
No more leaking.
Shout, no more leaking.
Shout, Shout, no more leakages.
No more leakages.
No more leakages.
No more leakages.
I receive the help of God to seal everywhere and to be able to bear the realities of your word. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for breaking away infirmities.
Thank you for breaking away
addictions. Thank you for raising me up again. Thank you because I'm a fruit bearer. I bear fruit unto life. I don't bear fruit unto death. Satan, you don't own this body. Say, Satan, you don't own this body. This body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And I only bring forth fruit unto life. Amen. Hallelujah.
We believe you have been enlightened through the ministry of the Word and Spirit, bringing you into a much deeper understanding of God's eternal purpose and plan. To find out more about us and our meetings, visit us at 12 Akinwusinyemi Street off Allen Road, Ikeja, Lagos. You can also contact us on our website at www.lostyouchurch.org or call us on +234 9042 850714. Remain blessed.